spiritual unity that's so highly extolled in the faith and is one of the very goals of the cause itself, the spiritual unification of mankind, not just the political unification of mankind, not just a development of courtesy and politeness, which leads us to the conclusion that it's better for all of us to put up with each other's shortcomings than to fuss about them. Not that kind of unity of mankind, but the unity of mankind, which is actually the love and attraction of each human heart for the reality of God that it sees reflected in our fellow creatures. That ecstatic attraction of the human realm, of the realm of a new society, of a new race of beings, is the ideal that we seem to be moving towards. So the considerations that are really piecemeal, what we're discussing in this topic, because it's such an all-encompassing thing that obviously we can only approach it, we can pick at it from this side and from that side and try to gradually form some kind of increased understanding. And things that we'll consider now will perhaps move and cause us to adjust, or cause things that we've understood in the past to lock into new patterns. So we'll see a larger picture. It's like a picture puzzle. You're putting down a piece here and a piece there. Suddenly you find the piece that causes a whole section of the puzzle to become clear, and you see the intention and purpose of it. And so it seems to me, as we draw together various facets of the Baha'i teachings, we begin to see things in a new way. It opens new vistas to us. And those vistas are the very means of energizing us and of attracting to us the implications, these latent potentialities that are in the teachings and in the cause. And that, of course, makes us happy. And making us happy causes us to serve more, causes us to strive more, causes us to do whatever we can to promote the interests of this great process. I wanted to refer, last week we mentioned one of the things that we can find in the teachings is that certain relationships, if you will, are actually principles that operate at one level in the cause. If you can abstract the principle and pass it to another level of reality, for instance, we were talking about the many names of the human soul, the functions of the soul. Sometimes the soul is characterized by the functions it performs. And so it's called sometimes mind, sometimes heart, sometimes hearing, sometimes seeing, sight, all these things. And yet, Baha'u'llah says it's one reality. In the same way, if we move that one level up to the reality of the Holy Spirit or the manifestation of God rather than at the level of the human spirit, again we see that there are many names for this divine spirit. It's in a sense it's synonymous with all of the names and attributes of God, because God is singular. And if we call him love, at the same time we have to understand that he's power and might. And if we call him power and might, we have to understand at the same time his wisdom. He's the essence of wisdom and knowledge. So all of these qualities, that reality which belongs to him, is characterized in different ways. Sometimes it's called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's called the Word of God. Sometimes it's called the primal will. Sometimes it's called creational force. Sometimes it's called universal reality. It's characterized in various ways. But we have to remember that all these things are not different things, but rather the expression of the functionality of one reality in different ways. So we have it at the human level, at the reality, human reality level. We have it at the reality of the manifestation of God, that all-encompassing reality that we find is mentioned as, sometimes referred to as, the most great ocean. Here's another characterization of this reality. And Abdu'l-Bahá speaks about how we are all fishes in this reality. Sometimes we don't realize how dependent we are on it, how we live and move and have our being in that reality of the manifestation of God, how he is ever present with us, how he's closer to us, as he says, than our life vein at every instant. how he desires communion with us, but we don't trust him sufficiently. We hold to our own intentions and purposes too much. We depend on ourselves rather than on him. And how the whole purpose of his teachings is to shift this emphasis in our lives so that we do place our trust in him. Now, along this same line of this moving in meanings, we have explanations in the teachings about the relationship of the spirit or of the soul and the body. That the soul is the animating factor for the human body. That it isn't that the body comes into being and then gradually the soul grows, but that the soul is there first, and it is the cause of the amalgamation of elements in the womb, and it contains the patterns, if you will, the creative energies, or the configurations which will imprint themselves on this substance that's being drawn together through this force, until it starts to develop and manifest the hidden qualities of the soul, which, of course, in the sense of, as we would know it, are the instruments through which the five senses can operate, for example, through which the five inner senses can operate, through which the five outer senses can operate. And perhaps you'll recall, I don't know if I think I've got this quote here, it's better I read it for you than paraphrase it. This is from a tablet of the Master. He says, "Verily I say unto thee that the gifts of thy Lord are encircling thee in a similar way as the spirit encircles the body at the beginning of the amalgamation of the elements and natures in the womb. The power of the spirit begins then to appear in the body gradually and successively according to the preparation and capacity to receive that everlasting abundance." Now here the Master is again drawing another parallel, but at the level of the human reality, that just as the body gradually has to grow so that the gifts of the spirit that are inherent in each individual reality can manifest themselves, and continues to do so through our whole life, and especially up to the age of puberty and beyond there, where the greatest appearance of reason takes place and then continues to grow. So he says the gifts of God are encircling our human reality. We have the soul circling the body. Then we have the gifts of God circling the soul. The soul, in the same way, has to gradually assimilate the elements, if you will, or gather together those elements of character and of transformation, which will allow the gifts of the spirit to appear in it, the same as the body has to develop faculties and organisms, its full organism, for the appearance of the powers of the soul to appear in it. So you see, again, we have this mirror image from one level to another. But beyond that, Abdu'l-Bahá goes on to say in his talks that the same relationship which the soul bears to the body, the manifestation of God bears to the body of human society, that is, to the collective reality of all human beings. In other words, his revelation appears and draws the distinct, diverse, scattered elements of human souls into patterns and into relationships which allow for the great gifts of the divine spirit of the manifestation of God to make their appearance in human society. And that these gifts are not going to appear just in one individual, although they do. They have their level of individual expression, but then they have this collective expression. And that collective expression is ultimately the kingdom of God on earth, for which humanity has been prepared and schooled and developed over the centuries since the beginning of the Adamic cycle. Now we're witnessing the consummation of that. We are now beginning to see these forces that are operating to draw us into a consciousness and awareness of the oneness and wholeness of the human race as a start. Then these gifts of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit now, that Baha'u'llah has brought, will gradually make their appearance, and it will become clear to us, as Abdu'l-Bahá says, how great was this century and how mighty is this age and how wonderful is this cause. Just the reinforcement of that, that quote that I read for you is a tablet that's found in Baha'i, the old volume compilation called Baha'i World Faith, published in the United States, page 367. And this one is from a talk of Abdu'l-Bahá that's in the Promulgation of Universal Peace, page 159. In the same manner, he says, the bestowals of God are moving and circulating throughout all created things. This illimitable divine bounty has no beginning and will have no ending. It is moving, circulating, and becomes effective wherever capacity is developed to receive it. In every station, there is a specialized capacity. Now, again, we see the total expression of spirit as that which God has created, which finds its appearance. And this is parallel again to what we were talking about last week about the primal will. The primal will manifests itself at different degrees according to the specialized capacity of those degrees. For instance, at the level of the mineral kingdom, it's characterized as the mineral spirit, and it has a binding power. It's the cohesive power which draws the atoms together and holds, if you will, dominates the mineral kingdom. And then at one stage above that, as the higher degree of spirit, which we characterize as the vegetable spirit, the animating force of the plant kingdom, which assimilates and also has certain reproductive powers and grows. This is the characterization of spirit, of that one universal spirit at that level of expression. Then it comes into the realm of the animal, and the sensorial powers appear. You have the five senses operating at that level, in various, in an infinite variety of expressions, if you will. And then it has a higher expression, which is the human rational powers. Those normal powers, which are the birthright of the human race, they receive, but which are limited and wed to the animal kingdom unless attracted and transformed by a still higher power called the spirit of faith, which is another level of the manifestation of this one reality, which draws the human reality from its attention to the outer physical things of life, to the higher spiritual truths, which then enables it to use the lower physical things as a means of discovery of more and more divine wisdom. Because the whole world in that sense is like a laboratory, it's a workshop, it's full of examples that God has created there to stimulate our spiritual understanding and growth. Then above that is this highest expression of spirit in the worlds of creation that we know of, and that's the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the manifestation of God when he appears. And this relationship of the Holy Spirit to the human spirit, Abdu'l-Bahá says, is like the breath of God. He says that the spirit of faith, which is that animating force, the effect or influence of the manifestation of God in us, he says that spirit of faith is the Holy Spirit breathed into the reality of man. We read the prayers, we draw to us, we attract to us, because if we are attentive in prayer, we turn, we orient ourselves, and we begin to resound, if you will, resonate to this power of prayer, to the influence of these divine verses that have been given us to recite, and we commune, if you will, with this higher kingdom, and then that begins to affect our reality and to change us, and causes us to cut ourselves from our attachments to this world and become more concerned with enhancing the quality of that connection, that relationship, that love that we've found in our being through the manifestation of God. Now, to go on a little with this, I'm sorry, last week I ended up giving a soliloquy too. I didn't mean to do that. Usually in these courses we have time for questions and points that any of you might like to make. If some of you would like to ask something at this stage about what we've talked about so far, or to add some clarification or any point at all, please feel free to do so. It's a class. It's not meant to just be a talk. Okay, think about it for a little while now. You might just have that thing in your heart that you want to ask, and you're saying, oh, I don't want to ask that. I'll ask later or something. I won't be able to answer you later. And besides, maybe somebody else has the same point in their heart, and they'd like to know it. So don't feel shy about speaking up. There's a statement of Shoghi Effendi that is right on the same subject, the relationship of the spirit to the body of man. He says, in the body of a man, which is the true divine example or parallel, the body of man, the true divine example or parallel, the spirit, when in ideal control of all the lesser parts of the organism, finds the utmost harmony throughout the whole body. The spirit, in other words, is intended to control the body, to direct the body. The body needs to submit itself to the influence of the spirit to attain to the highest degree of harmony and to the most vital expression of its own life force, if you will. Listen to this once again. In the body of man, which is the true divine example or parallel, the spirit, when in ideal control of all the lesser parts of the organism, finds the utmost harmony throughout the whole body. Obviously, health is depending on this. Disorientation, psychological disorientation. Look at what a havoc it causes in the body, how much disturbance, how much unhappiness. Now this, some of the new trends in medicine are to reinforce what's called, for lack of another term, the vital force in your body, that you have a vital force which tends to want to orient and harmonize all of the elements of your being. And if medicine can assist that vital force to operate, if it can remove any of the impediments, for example, if there are some inadequacies in our diet or in even the physical makeup, sometimes even in the elementary makeup of our body, if those can be balanced again, then the vital force can operate and then health makes its appearance and so on. Now you think about that, he says this is the divine example or parallel. He goes on to say that each part is in perfect reciprocity then with the other parts, because there's a spiritual design, and that design then is influencing the relationship of all the other parts in the body. The commands, he says, the commands and impulses of the spirit are obeyed by the body, and the body in turn in its actions and functions identifies and determines the expression the spiritual impulses shall take. So it has a part too, you know. It isn't just God expressing himself in society, but it's the unique way that all of you express that in your collectivity, which will, manifest in new ways, in fresh expressions, the hidden powers of the Spirit and of these gifts of the Spirit. Commands and impulses of the Spirit. This tells us the Spirit is an impelling force, that it does command, it wants to command, its rightful status to command. We've been given free will, so we're not automatons, if you will, in the process. We have to submit to this change. That submission, which some people feel is a very debasing element, those who are not in religion oftentimes think this is a certain weakness. You have to have religion. You mean poor things are dependent. I'm glad you have a religion and you like it, you know, that you, if you need it, you know, you need it, you have it. It's all right. I'm certainly above those kind of things, you know. I don't find any need for it. Why should I look into it? And they're isolated completely from the possibility of that. Then they have no idea what a heroic act it is to try to submit even one little ounce of our self-will to the purpose of God, and how painful it is. I don't think anybody that's from the outside says, this is nothing. You know, I mean, they just go around and like little obedient children and follow their master. The human being is not made that way. It doesn't easily submit to its master. So that probably the most heroic and most courageous acts being performed in the world today are the ones that are of those souls who are trying to discipline their self-will and become instruments for this new reality which has appeared in the world. It's mostly the Baha'is are on that. Some other people are still doing their best through the older religious forms. But obviously the Baha'is are in the lead in this and trying to, because they have the benefits of the revelation for this day. So here we have this heroic act that's taking part so that the spirit can appear and so that it can determine the ordering and character of human society in accordance with the preconceived plan of God. The Bab in one of his writings says that, maybe I said this to you already last week, you forgive me if I'm repeating it, free will. He speaks about free will. He says that free will has been given to man to choose the will of God, to follow the manifestation of God. He said this is the only legitimate expression of free will. Every other expression of it is illicit and forbidden, if we could understand. We are there, the singular act that we turn towards the manifestation of God. And that's what free will is for. Not to choose every time to see whether we're going to do it that way or not, you know, to kind of half and half our dedication and services and things. At least we should be aware when we make a mistake that we're making it and it's a mistake and we ask forgiveness and we try to move on and we try to overcome our faults. But this is not a question of moderation of dedication, you know. It says, you know, he desires to be loved above and alone and above all things. There's a certain quality, if we're going to love God, it can't be mixed with the love of anything else, because there's nothing else that equals God in any way. And you will dilute and stain, if you will, your love of God if we include other loves in it. It isn't something that mixes well. So the love of God is the prime love from which then are derived all the other loves and affections of our lives. And they have legitimacy because of our love for God. But if we don't love God, everything gets out of kilter. It's all askew. And we will cause problems for ourselves and problems for others. And this can not only be in our human relationships, but in our relations to material things, or to ambitions, or to position in life, or to acquisition of material goods, whatever it is. If we allow that love to be stronger than our love for God, then it becomes illegitimate and doesn't help us to progress. And it certainly humbugs and hampers the development of human society and the expression of these things that we're talking about. Shoghi Finney goes on to state that this is divine unity. And this law, being universal and found in every created object in the universe, this interrelationship between spirit and form or body, found in every created object in the universe, has full application to the universal Baha'i organism made up of believers everywhere, which has been established by the manifestation of God. This whole picture we have now. You'll find this in Principles of Baha'i Administration on page 2. So here we have the reinforcement of this thought that the whole body of the Baha'i communication in relation to the spirit of Baha'u'llah is like the human body is in relation to the human soul. In this same vein, and from the same quotation, another paragraph, Shoghi Finney makes one other distinction here that I wanted to mention. He says, should we build up the administrative world order to a point of absolute perfection, but at the same time allow it to be hampered or disconnected from the channels within, through which channels the Holy Spirit of the cause pours forth, we would have nothing more than a perfected body, out of touch with and cut off from the finer promptings of the soul or spirit. If, on the other hand, the influxes and goings forth of the Spirit are scattered, diffused, and subjected wholly to the more or less imperfect guidance and interpretation of individual believers, lacking both the wisdom secured through consultation and also the lights of real unity, which shine through consultative action and obedience thereto, a disordered and disorganized activity would be witnessed, which would but dimly reflect the divine purpose for this age, which is no less than the establishment of the reign of divine love, justice, and wisdom in the world under and in conformity to the divine law. So we need the form of the administrative order, but at the same time we need this commanding impulses of the Spirit to operate in that form, in order for it to fulfill its purpose. I don't have the note here in front of me, but in the explanation about the Mashaq al-Askar, in Shoghi Effendi's letters in the book Baha'i Administration, he talks about the purpose of the Mashaq al-Askar. He speaks about the central edifice. He speaks about the spirit pulsing from that edifice, and he talks about how it needs form in which to operate, and how he seems to give more importance actually to its expression in society than to its release. You know, it has to have its effect to fulfill its purpose, so to speak. Now we will see as we look at this whole process that the same power, as Baha'u'llah has affirmed in the Kitab-i-Iman, the same power released by the Word of God is like a sword which severs the sincere from the insincere. It is like a force which, on the one hand, gathers together the elements that recognize God and submit their wills to Him in a new society, and whoever turns in disobedience and opposition, it separates them one from the other. It destroys institutions which are now no longer useful to human society, so that those elements are floating free, if you will, so to speak. And in the process of calamities and sufferings, gradually go through a purging, which perhaps will endow them with capacity at a later stage to be drawn into the pattern and become part of this. So you have this effect. The Word of God is both light and fire at the same time, depending on how the individual reality or human society collectively responds to it. And the various effects, the revolutionary process that the world is going through, is also directly linked to the release of these energies. If we were submissive, if we had the good sense to turn to the manifestation when we first hear His word, if society would do that, as Baha'u'llah said, if He could have attracted the attention of the kings, they could have established the most great peace, even in His time, in His own time on earth. And all this pain and suffering would have been avoided. But it's because of the obstinance of the human spirit that we have this. And this is, of course, part of the great drama of our age. And this is this encounter of the forces, if you will, of light and darkness. Mm-hmm. Diverted, or perhaps it's just not, it doesn't manifest itself completely. You know, it's just like you and I. If we don't play our role, if we don't seize our opportunities, the potentiality that's in us never comes out. It's just latent there. And we may go to the next world without ever having discovered the gifts, all the gifts of God that are connected with our particular reality. But I think the other point you're making is an interesting one to mention, and it comes perhaps most clearly expressed in a message from Shoghi Effendi, where he where he says that the other religions of the past religions, were destined to be universal too, but that they never became so because the followers, the actions of the followers, which deviated from the intention and purpose of God. In other words, they didn't live up to the teachings, and so they kept it from coming to become a universal faith. But they all had the capacity to be that. Now, he says, in this day, however, this day is characterized in a different way. This is not the same kind of day that we had before. He even goes on and he says, as Baha'u'llah said, this is not the same sun as, or the same moon, or the same heavens. Everything has been changed, you know. At the time of Baha'u'llah's appearance, he talks about how everything was destroyed and renewed, you know. Creation was renewed entirely. We don't understand what that means in spiritual terms, and it happens in the twinkling of an eye, or how can we understand that? But he says this is not like the past, that God will have his word fulfilled in this day. This is the consummation of that whole process, and people will come around, and they have various stages of difficulties and calamities, and which will impel them towards such a conclusion. And we see how the world is also gradually, even unconsciously, is becoming attracted to the concept of the oneness of the human race, for example, that we're all one people after all on the planet, and we have to do what's right for everybody, and that's gradually seeping in to everyone's intention, which of course is the first stage of this outer lesser peace that humanity is being impelled to by the forces of revelation, though they don't identify it with the faith. And even when they form that world superstate, it won't be identified with the spirit of the faith. But in a sense, it will be in conformity, in much of its expression, with the will of Baha'u'llah. How would we ever have come to this if it were not for these energies that have been released and been moving and created even the outer physical means of communication, of scientific development, of technology, which allow for the planet to become one home, one city, one village, if you will. That doesn't mean that we can't slow the process down to some degree. You know? As Rio Conum says, it is still possible that we keep missing the boat. You know, and there are opportunities which present themselves, which we should seize. And if we don't, then the whole wheel of destiny has to move to different points, and we will have lost possibilities. Now, eventually it comes out all right, but it's like in our own lives when we realize we're going off, we got on a tangent, and we weren't doing what we really should have for the cause, and then we realize it, and we come back. What if we hadn't done that? What if we'd been right on the mark, you know, serving the cause, doing things we should? We don't know what we're missing, you know, what we have missed by a little laxity of dedication or of devotion or so on. What will we feel like if we leave the world center and we reflect that we didn't push as much as we could? You know, we saw other people seem to be kind of lagging in the job, and we saw they took longer coffee breaks, and we saw they did this. So we came. Why, we didn't want to offend people. We just fell into the pattern and we did it. Then we got a kind of a little sourness in ourselves. Why are we doing it? Why have we done it this way? Why haven't we given the example? You know, we can't. No man's going to be judged by his faith. Is going to be judged by another man's faith, by another person's faith. Each of us has a standard. We don't know what the capacity God has placed in us. You know, maybe our capacity suddenly is really more than everybody else around us. And so we're looking at the others and we're saying, well, I'm doing about the same as they are. But that's not good enough for God, because you have more capacity. You're supposed to be doing more. We can't. That's why we can only compare ourselves against the actions of the Master. This is what we're told. Everyone should look to the Master. That's the example, not to the other Baha'is around us, no matter what their capacity and service is here. We don't know if they're doing what they should be doing. It's not exactly our business either, but at least we should look and see if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, last week we discuss the themes that we're hoping to cover. And the first one is revelation itself as the source and origin of creative energies. That the Word of God, that the manifestation's coming, is actually this appearance, the birth of spirit, if you will, in the human realm. And there's a lovely statement you can refresh your memory of in the foreword to God Passes by Shoghi Effendi. First couple of pages of the foreword. I recommend that to you. In 1941, Shoghi Effendi, in a message, characterized the faith in such a very special way. I don't think any religion has ever been characterized in quite so briefly, in quite so arresting a statement. He says, the faith of Baha'u'llah, he refers to the faith of Baha'u'llah, that priceless gem of divine revelation, enshrining the Spirit of God and incarnating His purpose for mankind in this age. The faith of Baha'u'llah, priceless gem of divine revelation, enshrining the Spirit of God and incarnating His purpose for mankind in this age. In God Passes By, Shoghi Effendi, in a passing reference to the Bab, says, the Bab, the fountainhead from whence the vitalizing energies of a newborn revelation had flowed. See the manifestation as a fountainhead, and these vitalizing energies are pouring out in the world from their reality. Not just writings and teachings, but at the same time, releasing energies. And as we read those writings, we capture these energies, so to speak. They begin acting on us. We become agents of them through our recitation and attention to the text. And then that energy and same vitality manifests in us. And then we get all excited. We read the writings and we're all excited. We want to do things. Because this vitality, that's the vitality that the manifestation has released. That's making its appearance, so to speak, in us. Again, in God Passes By, Shoghi Effendi refers to a dynamic process, the whole appearance of the faith and its operations, if you will, on the planet. He calls it a dynamic process, divinely propelled, possessed of undreamt of potentialities, world embracing in scope, world transforming in its ultimate consequence, had been set in motion on that memorable night. And he refers back to the declaration of the Baal. So this process that we're studying is something that starts with the very moment that the Baal opens his lips and declares himself to be the manifestation of God. Again, Shoghi Effendi referring to the Baal, characterizes him as the man-child mentioned in the book of Revelation, as the prophecy there about the man-child destined to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He says, in other words, this man-child, or the Bab, had released through his coming the creative energies which, reinforced by the effusions of a swiftly succeeding and infinitely mightier revelation, were to instill into the entire human race the capacity to achieve its organic unification, attain maturity, and thereby reach the final stage in its age-long evolution. Now, the manifestations of the past released energies which brought humanity forward stage by stage. But this is something, this is the consummation of the whole process. There's a different kind of, it's another quality of divine spirit, if you will, an intensity that we haven't known before. That's on page 58 of God Passes By. Again, reinforcing this same concept, Shoghi Effendi writes in The Promised Day Has Come, page 118, it is the creative energies which his revelation has released, this is the Bab's revelation, in the year 60, and later reinforced by the successive effusions of celestial power vouchsafed in the year 9 and the year 80 to all mankind, that have instilled into humanity the capacity to attain this final stage in its organic and collective evolution. So we get the same image again of the manifestation releasing these energies. Excuse me, it's getting pretty warm. Shoghi Effendi reaffirms in the World Order of Baha'u'llah, he says that nothing short of a power that is born of God can succeed in establishing the oneness of mankind. Now we see this power, this creative energy, again, it's an expression of this power born of God, is what's bringing this change about. It's not going to happen because of enlightened statesmen thinking about what might be done, or science trying to find solutions for us, unless it's animated, perhaps through them, by the spirit of the cause. And that's where, again, the point of this is affirming that nothing short of that power can succeed in establishing it. Again, characterizing the ministry of Baha'u'llah, Shoghi Effendi writes, God Passes By. You find, if you're just, you know, looking in God Passes By, you know, as you read it, you see how many things are repeated there, how many important clarifications are made in that book. It's such an extraordinary book. A ministry, referring to Baha'u'llah's ministry, which by virtue of its creative power, its cleansing force, its healing influences, and the irresistible operation of the world-directing, world-shaping forces it released, stands unparalleled in the religious annals of the entire human race. Emphasis here, creative power, world-directing, world-shaping forces. Now, we had the idea in the past that the revelation came and it was directed really to human reality. The Christians think, you know, this has come, Christ has come for individual salvation. That's really the most important thing. And we have Shoghi Effendi in a letter stating that this is in contrast to Baha'u'llah's coming, where the most important thing is the oneness of mankind. It transcends the importance of individual salvation. Because the qualities of souls that are going to be produced through that oneness of mankind will be so much more than the individually transformed soul out of touch with the divine pattern, if you will, of the kingdom of God as promised. So the whole thing takes on a higher level. Of course, the individual conversion is essential to it. It's just a question of emphasis, you know. It's not sufficient enough, in other words, for us to work on the transformation of our own spirit. We have to think of how we can become quickeners of mankind, how we can become the instruments of Baha'u'llah's world-shaping, world-directing forces. Again, with reference to Baha'u'llah in God Passes By, I've forgotten the antecedent. It says, from it radiated, I can't remember if it's Siachal or Baghdad, I think it's Baghdad. From it radiated wave after wave, a power, a radiance, and a glory, which insensibly reanimated a languishing faith. It's Baghdad. Sorely stricken, sinking into obscurity, threatened with oblivion. Now he's talking about the transformation of the Babi community by Baha'u'llah after his return from Kurdistan. From it First of all, he's saying this wave after wave of power, radiance, and glory. From it were diffused day and night, and with ever-increasing energy, the first emanations of a revelation which in its scope, its copiousness, its driving force, and the volume and variety of its literature was destined to excel that of the Bab himself. Now we have added to our vocabulary, we're building up a vocabulary of terms. We're talking about power, forces, world-directing, world-shaping forces. We're talking about here emanations of energy. We're talking about effusions of celestial power. These various terms, we become familiar with these because they come back over and over again in the course of the extracts we'll be considering. And we need to understand that he's talking about something very real and not a kind of a poetic way of referring to Baha'u'llah. Messages to the Baha'i World. In 1953, Shoghi Effendi talks about these are just snippets, they're extracts from the middle of the paragraphs. I'm sorry, but there's no time to go into the full text. He talks about mankind, so to speak, being spiritually welded into a unit, or those representatives of mankind who become the Baha'is, to be spiritually welded into a unit at once dynamic and coherent, and be suffused with the creative what the destiny and role of the Baha'i community is. Suffused with the creative directing and propelling forces coming from the source of revelation, and then be made the vehicle of his grace from on high. Anybody have anything they want to say? Questions or anything? Another image. We're talking, remember this subject here is the revelation as source and origin of creative energies. Shoghi Effendi again referring to the revelation. He says, the revelation which flowing out from his travailing soul, this is the experience of Baha'u'llah and the Syed Shah, the revelation which flowing out from his travailing soul and propagating itself as far as the ends of the earth, infused into the entire body of mankind its boundless potentialities, and is now under our very eyes shaping the course of human society. Over and over he gives us these images, broaden our consideration of the subject, infuse into us the vision that Baha'u'llah has brought. The world order of Baha'u'llah, in his letters he says, this has to do with the declaration of the coming oneness of mankind, uttered at a time when its possibility had not yet been seriously envisaged in any part of the world, it has, by virtue of that celestial potency which the spirit of Baha'u'llah has breathed into it, come at last to be regarded by an increasing number of thoughtful men, not only as an approaching possibility, but as the necessary outcome of the forces now operating in the world. This is the realization of the oneness of mankind, the unity of mankind. And again, he is the center of this by virtue of that celestial potency breathed into it by the spirit of Baha'u'llah. Another facet of this is like a gem, you know, he's cut all these edges off of it, and we look and we catch different refractions of the same truths. You think of the cause made up of so many diverse elements from so many different ethnic and racial backgrounds all coming together. How is it possible that we can associate in this way? What miracle is it that causes us to come together and be one people? And not only be one people, but be happier with every new diverse element that comes into the community. It enriches us, and it draws to us greater confirmation from God. Shoghi Effendi explains in one sentence, he talks about this. He says, the faith of Baha'u'llah has assimilated by virtue of its creative, its regulative, and ennobling energies, the varied races, nationalities, creeds, and classes that have sought its shadow and have pledged unswerving fealty to its cause. The ingathering of the peoples of the world, the ingathering of the children of the Father, and the creative, regulative, and ennobling energies of the faith of Baha'u'llah are assimilating these people, transforming and assimilating us, all of us, into a new reality. So we see new ways in which these energies are characterized: world shaping, world directing, creative, regulative, ennobling, society building. There's a whole series of them. It's very interesting to collect them. Another letter, he says, the faith of Baha'u'llah constitutes indeed the stage of maturity in the development of mankind. His appearance has released such spiritual forces which will continue to animate for many long years to come the world in its development. In another letter, he says, the impetus that has been given by the manifestation of God for this age is the sole one that can regenerate humanity. And as we Baha'is are the only ones yet aware of this new force in the world, our obligation towards our fellow men is tremendous and inescapable. We're sitting here aware of the reality of the key to the solution of all of the torments on the planet, all of the problems. And the House of Justice calls out to the believers too. Awaken to the needs and responsibilities of the hour. Some of the Baha'is in the time of Shoghi Effendi there was this call to go pioneering, and he would issue wave after wave asking the believers to arise and go out pioneering to these various places that needed pioneers. He's awaiting, he says, he's longing. And some of the believers asked, they said, you know, there's so much pressure. They love this religion and joined it, but there's just so much pressure on everything. And the guardian seems to be pressuring the believers, you know. They're not all moving, and he's pressuring them. They were kind of wondering whether that was really right or not. And Shoghi Effendi wrote back a very loving letter, and it's printed. And he talks about it's not the pressure of the guardian or of the National Assembly in that sense, but it's the pressure of historical circumstances. That this thing has happened, and that the community of the Most Great Name knows about it, and they're the only ones that really understand it, how can they, in the face of this knowledge, not act for the alleviation, if you will, of the human race? He goes on to say in another passage, ours rather the duty to lend our share of assistance in whichever way circumstances may enable us to the operation of the forces which, as marshaled and directed by Baha'u'llah, are leading humanity out of the valley of misery and shame to the loftiest summits of power and glory. Now we find out these forces that have been released are marshaled and directed by Baha'u'llah. They're not just let loose and are there, but they are under his supervision, if you will, his management. a clear indication of those hidden and transforming, he's referring to something. He says, this is a clear indication of those hidden and transforming influences which from the source of Baha'u'llah's mystic strength continue to flow with ever-increasing vitality into the heart of this troubled world. Here we see this. There's hints here and there about how he says continue to flow with ever-increasing vitality, not less. Now look at the Baha'i community, how much more it is now than it was 50 years ago. Those hidden and transforming influences which from the source of Baha'u'llah's mystic strength continue to flow with ever-increasing vitality into the heart of this troubled world. Find that in Unfolding Destiny on page 60. Then he speaks about the spiritual forces in another place, mysteriously released, are already operating with increasing momentum, unchallenged and unchecked. He talks in another place about now we have these forces loose in the world, unchallenged and unchecked. At the same time, he says these forces have to be mustered and disciplined by the Baha'is. You know, there's this tremendous creative energy that's there, and on the one hand, that's causing all kinds of agitation in the world. The Baha'is can marshal it, can muster it, can discipline it in their own lives, use it as the means to animate them in accordance with the teachings of the faith, and from it derive this tremendous power of confirmation to serve the interests of the whole design. He speaks about the powers latent in this sacred faith. He speaks about the unifying, impelled, how we're being impelled by the unifying forces of life. It's another way to describe the influence of this spirit, the unifying forces of life. He speaks about the very operation of the world unifying forces that are at work in this age. World unifying forces. Such measures as will effectively conduce to a fuller recognition of the dynamic force latent in the Baha'i faith. Now, the steps that we take in the cause and certain audacious initiatives conduce, he says, towards a fuller recognition of the dynamic force latent in the faith. And in Unfolding Destiny, he speaks about three things about the cause, about the faith. He says, the sublimity, the innocence, and the dynamic force of the faith. Again, he doesn't leave this out, you know, this comes into his definitions. And again, referring to some progress or something, he says, the evidence of the invincible power with which the Almighty has chosen to invest it from the moment of its inception. That the cause associated with the name of Baha'u'llah feeds itself upon those hidden springs of celestial strength, which no force of human personality, whatever its glamour, can replace. Again, hidden springs of celestial strength, which no force of human personality, whatever its glamour, can replace. World Order of Baha'u'llah, page 51, that last one. Now those are the few quotations just to kind of start us off and fix clearly in our mind the various definitions, or refresh, I'm sure you've read these things before, refresh in our minds how revelation serves as the source and origin of these creative energies that are transforming the face of the earth. Do you have some points you want to make on that? Because really that's the scope of it for tonight. Any questions for that?
not sure about how to address it
on this will. But having, it seems to me that having recognized the manifestation, we try to conform our will to his purpose. And so we study his writings, and of course we're met with various and often difficult circumstances. So we have to keep choosing. The question of this choosing, the only legitimate use of it is to choose the will of the manifestation, the purpose of the manifestation. Probably that's something that repeats itself, as I understand, repeats itself over and over and over again. Even though we've said, okay, we're Baha'is, that doesn't finish it. Are we acting like Baha'is in every circumstance? We still are making those choices. We're still faced with the, are we going to dilute our devotion because there's some things that I'm just not quite ready to give up yet? Or how are we doing it? You know? So I would think, right, like you're saying, it has an ongoing. And you can fail in it near the end also. I mean, towards the end of your life, you could suddenly stop choosing the will of God. All the old Persian friends, you always hear them saying, pray that I'll have a good end. Pray for a good end for me. Because of this possibility that it's not, you know, like the Christian concept, well, I've been saved now, thank goodness. No matter really what I do, I've through the blood of Jesus, it's all taken care of now. You know, I'm a sinner. I mean, I know that. Everybody knows that. But it's all right. That's the finale of the course. We're going to get to that subject. So think about it in the meanwhile. See what ideas you have. You can contribute at that time. But this is the whole outcome of it is, how do these forces then affect us as individuals, and how can we use them? So we're coming to it. So I beg your patience a little bit. We have now, we've had an overview last week, and now we've had this first section. And coming up next week, we have the second section, which are some of the extracts from the writings of the Guardian, indicating to us in some small way, to the degree that we can perceive and understand them, how the manifestation of God himself experienced revelation. And from then we'll move on to how these creative energies are operating in human society. So the next two themes of the discussion. Thank you.